on top of a bowl, so when that overflows, you still got something to drink from. Oh, it's been boring times, hasn't it? There's like nothing going on, ads on TV or anything like that. No, Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Proverbs 8:15-16 adds this, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." We have an election coming up. We think it's so important to get out and vote the right way that we can turn this country around. God already knows who's going to win that election. He is sovereign over all things. That includes elections. God will honor us and raise up leaders to bring us to righteousness if we do our part and focus on Him. Or He will judge us for iniquity if we turn our backs on Him. Knowing this, we've been looking at being priests of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. How should a priest look at this election? We are citizens of heaven, but we are in this world and called to help this world see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are to show God's truth to people and call them out for it when they fall short. We're to use our influence in all areas, that includes politics, to see a country more righteous for the living God. Seeing sin and judgment for it, we call for humility and for prayer. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the eternal, living, and true God, sitting on your throne and sovereign over all areas. We know, Lord, that we are in a great falling way right now, in the great apostasy. And Lord, it saddens us to see a country that has been so blessed turn their back on you. But we also know that this must happen. We see the great falling away, the great apostasy, that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will put all things right and under his feet. And Lord, we thank you for what is going on in this country, because we know that it is your will being done. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength, the wisdom, to do what is correct, to move forward and to use our vote how you would use it, and in place who you would place in the presidency, in the Senate, all the way down, that your will be done in this country, and we will give you the thanks before. We ask all in your precious sons, your name, amen. Now it says God's people. That's the church today. This was written actually to the nation of Israel, telling the nation of Israel how to be blessed again. But his ways don't change. His people today is the church. So, to be his people, you have to be part of his church. To be part of his church, you must be saved. Then to turn from their wicked ways as the church, they must be taught. Romans 10:14 asks, "How will they hear without a preacher?" Our job is not to endorse candidates or to use politics to try to improve the nation. Try to use our influence for God's purposes, yes, but not to be a wing of the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, or any other party. Our job is to show the grace of Christ and teach others how to be disciples in righteousness. If we get the spiritual condition of the country correct, the politics will follow. If you only work on politics to try to be relevant as a church, the church will fail. How are we doing today? Is the church doing well, or is the church failing? We need to repent and turn to God. God will raise up, if we do that, godly leaders as he did in our founding. We were great because de Tocqueville said we were good. And he based that based on the churches that were full, preaching God's righteousness and teaching us how to live righteously. As the church now seeks worldly acclaim, God is judging us for leaving our first love. We have an election Tuesday. Does that confuse anybody? Called by many the most disgusting election of all time. Anyone who's been around for a while knows that's saying something. As a priest, how should we work in this system? Vote and endorse the lesser of two evils? Or compare them to God's word and call them out when they fall short? What's our job as a priest? As we look at Clinton and Trump, I'm looking at two people that I see parallels in the Bible. I'm looking at a contest between Jezebel and Jeroboam. Both of those were evil people that led to Israel's downfall as they turned away from the one true God. So, let's look first of all at Hillary Clinton. She reminds me a lot of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel right now is a term for disgusting women, and they deserve it well. She was the evil wife of a very vile king. The evil queen of daughter of Ethbaal, priest king of Tyre and Sidon, she demanded Ahab worship Baal-Melch and did all she could to stamp out the worship of the Most High God, both by the law and by death of God's prophets. Baal worship was promiscuous in and out of the temple to ensure fertile crops. It was both homosexual and heterosexual, and she proclaimed that it needed to be done. And Baal worship also demanded child sacrifice to appease the giver of fertility. Jezebel also lied and murdered to further her goals. In 1 Kings 21, Jezebel used false witness to first try and then execute Naboth so Ahab could have his vineyard. She was the strength behind Ahab, which 1 Kings 16:30 said did more evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Read the history of Israel. That is saying something once again. I see Hillary with a lot of parallels with Jezebel. Very strong in her beliefs, she will stop at nothing to win. With Jezebel, she hates fundamentalist Christianity. On April 23rd, she spoke in the Women in the World Summit. This is what she said. Far too many women are denied access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. And laws don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will. And deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. To ensure continuing offerings to the children of our children to the Moloch of abortion, our religious beliefs must change. We must allow that, because that's what Hillary says. Submit or face her wrath. And she said she will appoint judges who will act as priests of Moloch to ensure that abortion continues all the way through her campaign. She's for freedom of worship, not for freedom of religion. What's the difference, you might ask? Freedom of worship says, I can say anything I want behind these doors, but if I dare put something outside these doors, I can be called to account for hate speech or something worse. Jezebel would often kill to get her way. Around Hillary, 33 deaths have been documented, and there's more that are suggested, by those who could cause the Clintons' problems. All were under suspicious circumstances or suicides. Now, are they all coincidences? I have no idea. A lot of smoke there. How much fire there is, I don't know, but I don't trust her enough to put her in office with all that smoke. Jezebel also lied often. Hillary's first response to anything is to lie. Sniper fire, named after Sir Edmund Hillary, born before he climbed Mount Everest, but that's beside the point. Tried to join the Marines. She was absolutely broke as they left the White House, etc., etc., etc. The most recent was when she collapsed into a campaign car. No, she collapsed. No, understandable. She's been out there a while. She could be sick. There could be something wrong, and I'd have no problem with it. She had the flu or something. But listen, you know, she has the flu. No, she has pneumonia. No, I was just tired. They instantly lied to try to cover it up when all I had to do was tell the truth. And it became a scandal not because she collapsed. It became a scandal only because it was an example of what she would do in response to anything, which was to lie to try to make something better. Now, there's much to say that she is incapable of leading this country back to God and righteousness. Well, that would probably make Donald Trump the obvious choice in this election. So let's look at Donald Trump for a second. Going from Hillary to Trump, we see us going from Jezebel to Jeroboam. Two powers that were very much involved in the destruction of Israel. Rehoboam was the heir apparent as he was Solomon's son. In 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 19, he had refused to lower high taxes and government meddling in lives that were needed before, under Solomon, to build the temple. In fact, he promised more government abuse and more taxes. You know, where he scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions, etc., etc., etc. He was bringing government in much more. Well, along comes Jeroboam to make Israel great again. Promised by Ahijah to be king over 10 tribes, he was promised that God would be with him if he remembered God. But alas, pride and paranoia would not allow that to happen. Jeroboam was the king of compromise, excellent in the art of the deal, able to hold under power by his compromise. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 25 to 33. So 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Ignore those evil taxers and regulators in Jerusalem. You stay right here and worship self in a life of ease. It's pretty much what he told them. With calf worship came the sexual immorality that was displayed in the incident with the golden calves in Exodus. Same type of worship. Society was coarsened greatly by a man claiming to bring greatness once again to Israel. Jeroboam was also a man who would attack anybody who came against him. Continue on reading in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 to 4. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign in the eighth day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Now, he's going to attack this man. Well, he's going to find out that the attack was not sufficient. So what would he do next? He would try to make a deal with him and try to co-opt the man of God. Continue on reading, verses 5 to 7. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again. And it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Israel looked for a strong man to lead them from the taxes and regulations of a former administration. They found him in Jeroboam. This false leader led them to God's judgment and the Assyrian captivity. Now, how does that compare to Donald Trump? Donald Trump comes to make America great again. He's looking at a nation with too much taxes, too much regulation. Expert in the art of the deal, he says everyone's going to like him. And like Jeroboam, he refuses to honor the God that established us. Thinking he's providing a better way for us to live, he is showing us a poor form of godliness that doesn't even see the power thereof unless it applies to him. Now, our society has been greatly coarsened since Bill Clinton took office. Is Donald Trump the answer? In Jonathan Van Martin's The Moral Majority is Dead, he shows us the righteousness of Donald Trump. Donald Trump has appeared on the cover of Playboy and actually mused about whether or not his daughter would pose for the porn magazine, noting she had the best body. He mused creepily that she's really something. And what a beauty, that one. If I weren't happily married, you know, her father, he'd want to date her. Donald Trump has bragged about his promiscuity, even telling radio host Howard Stern that he feels lucky not to have contracted an STD while engaging in his sexual escapades, and engaged in locker room talk about celebrities, I might add. Donald Trump has bragged about sleeping with the wives of other men, writing in The Art of the Deal, "If I told the real stories of my experiences with women, often seemingly very happy, married, and important women, this book would be a guaranteed bestseller." Trump's casinos were some of the first casinos in Atlantic City to feature strip clubs. Donald Trump cheated on his first two wives. In Donald Trump's version of Christianity, he does not have to ask God for forgiveness because he's never done anything wrong. Donald Trump has consistently supported abortion throughout all 9 months until very recently. His pro-life story is very dubious. Donald Trump still supports Planned Parenthood in spite of a year of horrifying revelations about the organization. One time pro-life veteran told me he remembers protesting a Planned Parenthood fundraiser at the Trump building in New York. And I might add, he lies about as much as Hillary when it suits him. Morally, I'd say Donald Trump is probably worse than Bill Clinton. Clinton recognized what he did was wrong. How do I know that? He lied about it. He wasn't right about it. When he asked for forgiveness, it was probably false. But he at least recognized that there might be a little bit of shame involved in it. Trump brags about it and wrote in best-selling books about his escapades. Now, whereas Hillary's first instinct is to lie for every difficulty with Jeroboam, Trump's first instinct was to attack. Lying Ted, Little Marker, corrupt Hillary, failing newspapers, meaningless radio stations, etc., etc., etc. Use the slander and lies at every crossroad befitting a nation that no longer sees a problem with slander and lies. Can this incredibly proud and vile man possibly show the humility required by God to heal our land? He has said, he has no need to ask for forgiveness. How can he then lead us to ask forgiveness as a nation? So we look at Hillary. We look at Trump. These are our two choices. That's all we got. Well, I'm voting for someone else, but he's got no chance of winning. So we have confused priests trying to get involved and be relevant. As a priest, it is impossible to vote for the Baal and Moloch worshiping Hillary Clinton. There is nothing in her worth voting for. Now, it's one thing to pull a lever to defeat her. I can understand that fully. But it's a far different thing to endorse and say he's a great man, a vile, vulgar, coarse, ungodly man, as a Christian's choice to be president of the United States. Jerry Falwell Jr. compares Trump favorably with King David. Both sinned, and he said good pastors are not necessarily good leaders. That may be true. But we look at many pastors saying the exact same thing. No, David was great. Trump would be great. There's a slight difference. Trump said he has no need for any kind of asking forgiveness. Read Psalm 51. You'll see the heart of David. Yes, he sinned a great sin. He sinned a sin that would make it so I wouldn't vote for him. But in Psalm 51, he asked forgiveness, and you can see his heart. Donald Trump has not shown that. Mike Huckabee, Ben Carson, Pat Robertson, Rick Santorum, fundamentalist megachurch pastor Ron Jeffries, and many other supposedly conservative Christian leaders have not said they're going to vote for Trump, which I can understand, but they've hardly endorsed him, and some of them were on board before the primaries even started. Rand Grudem, a Christian ethics professor, quotes James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And since Trump is lesser of two evils, it would be a sin not to vote for him, is his thought. Since when is lesser of two evil become a good? Many pastors note that Trump is not a true Christian and goes to a very liberal, LGBT-supporting apostate church. But they say he's still the strong voice we need today to bring us back to righteousness. James Dobson says Bill Clinton should have been impeached and gave a bad example to children about proper respect for women. I agree with James Dobson then, but now he fully endorses Donald Trump. Pastor Jeffries says he stands for Trump because he says at least he likes us. Well, if that's your standard, if all you want to do is vote for someone who will then like you, I suggest you vote for Hillary. You vote for Hillary, endorse her, she'll love you for it. Have not leaders read that those who stand with Christ shall suffer persecution? That's a promise. That's what this book says. God demands far more from us than to seeking to endorse someone simply so he can kill us. David French of National Review says these leaders are not leading a flock, they're following a mob, using all sorts of theological gymnastics to justify the unjustifiable. Our job as Jesus' priests is not to endorse or make excuses for candidates. I will submit there's not one candidate that's ever run for the President of the United States that was perfectly God's man. We saw King David was not perfectly God's man. He was a man after God's own heart. But I can't imagine Donald Trump being at the founder's table and being accepted for what he said. I can't imagine him looking for a day of humiliation that Abraham Lincoln called after the Civil War to bring us back to God. I can't see him doing those things. So our job is to instruct people in the ways of righteousness. With candidates, we are to be Nathan's, "Thou art the man," to David. Why did David repent? Because Nathan went to him and told him that he had sinned greatly. David was justifying himself. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," he fully repented. We would be so much better off, instead of praising Trump's sin as being a strong man and not a pastor, we would rebuke him for his shortcomings. If we did it, who knows? Maybe he would repent. Maybe he would bow down, and maybe he would be the godly man that would bring us back to righteousness. But pastors have to do their part and not excuse sins just because they want him elected over Hillary. Compromising with the world means we lose our candlestick, and God will no longer use us in his day of apostasy. I do not agree with Albert Mohler on a lot of issues, but I agree with him when he says of supporting Donald Trump. If I were to support, much less endorse, Donald Trump for president, I would actually have to go back and apologize to former President Bill Clinton. So, looking at all this, an election coming up, what do you do in a day where there is no good choice? That's what we have. And I'm going to tell you this. If this is truly, as I believe, the great falling away, the great apostasy, the thing that has to happen before Christ returns, guess what? The next election is probably going to be worse. What do we do? First of all, we need to recognize God is sovereign over this election, and we need to trust him. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Our nation is not righteous. And because of that, God has not given us the choice of righteous leaders. He's given us the choice of unrighteous leaders. We are now a reproach to God as a nation. He is judging us for our sins. Ask God for wisdom and thank him for his eternal plan as it unfolds. Proverbs 9:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." We have two wicked people that will cause this country to mourn. Praise God that we are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this sinking ship called the United States of America. No, we need to do our part. We need to instruct. We need to rebuke. We need to reprove. But we need to remember, God is the one in control, not us. As pastor, I cannot regard such iniquity. I agree with Spurgeon. Of two evils, choose neither. I have voted personally. I wrote in Daryl Castle of the Constitution Party. Now, I will tell you right now, short of an absolute miracle, an absolute intervention by God, he will receive zero electoral votes. There's no question about it. You may feel you must vote for Trump for the sake of the Supreme Court. Mary is torn up, I'll tell you that right now, because she does not want abortion to continue. So she's torn whether I vote for Donald Trump because of the Supreme Court or do I go for a godly man. I can understand that fully. But if you vote that way, you are voting for the lesser of two evils. Now, if you have prayed and feel led to do so, I cannot say your choice is worse than mine. As I said, my vote accomplishes nothing except to tell people, I am voting for someone else and leaving it in God's hands. If you feel led to vote for someone else because of the Supreme Court, maybe God will stay the judgment on us. Well, that's not a problem as far as I'm concerned, because you prayed first. And maybe that will get me out of jail. But do not heartily endorse an unrighteous man, as it shows our hypocrisy as we look at the lack of righteousness on the other side. Please show me where Donald Trump is morally superior to the Bill Clinton who we savaged for his unrighteous acts in the White House. I can't say that Donald Trump with his actions in the Oval Office are evil. I mean, Bill Clinton, excuse me. And then say what Donald Trump did was fine because we're not electing a pastor. We need to be consistent. If we are not consistent, we will lose our testimony. Now, the Old Testament is full of pagan leaders who were led to righteousness by faithful men. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius were two kings that were far worse than Donald Trump. Now, maybe you say Donald Trump will be saved just as they were, and that's possible. But how did it happen? It didn't happen by people recognizing Nebuchadnezzar and Darius as wonderful people and trying to compromise with their beliefs so that they would be relevant, as the church is trying to do today. It happened because godly people stood their ground and would not bow to their pagan leaders. They did not compromise. They did not endorse evil. But they served where they were. And they showed God's righteousness would triumph, and it did. Now, God can do the same thing. God can make Trump and Hillary go right to their knees and worship God. But it only happens if the church will do its part. If the church will not try to be a wing of the Republican Party and will instead be like Nathan, working on the spiritual side and pointing out where people fail. We have to humble ourselves and trust him. So, what can a priest do when there is absolutely no good option? First of all, pray. We're going to be doing that this afternoon. You know, there's two ways that God ordained to control people. On the physical side, the fleshly side, government. That's an ordained way to control people. That's what the election is all about. The other way, the spiritual side, is through the church. The church is supposed to instruct the physical side of how to operate and how to do it well. As I say, Daniel served under four pagan kings. So we need to pray. We need to ask for God's forgiveness, wisdom, and that his will is done. Then thank him in advance for the answer he gives as we trust him. You know, joked about, but it's only half joke. Next sermon will be probably the hardest sermon I've ever done, as I thank God for the president we got, especially if it's Hillary. So, first of all, pray. Second of all, fast. Show that we are in distress for our sins, and we got here because we have failed God. And finally, teach by his word and not by compromising with politics. So, there is a way to righteousness, but it's not through politics. It's through the church. If you get God's church right, the politics will follow. If instead you look to try to fix the church and make it relevant through politics, the church has lost its love, and God will no longer bless it. Once again, this afternoon, we're going to discuss the election, and we're going to pray. It's a difficult time. The reason we're doing this is because, as I said, the next election is probably going to be worse if we're truly in where I believe we are, the end times and the great apostasy. So I would ask everyone, first of all, to come this afternoon, discuss what we do as a church. We need to be unified as a church, understand what's happening, and then move forward. And then I would ask everybody to fast one meal somewhere before the election and pray to God for his call, pray to God for his forgiveness, pray to God for his wisdom, and then thank him for whatever happens. And then rejoice Wednesday morning because God's will was done. I will rejoice Wednesday morning. Whatever happens in this election, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because God is on his throne. And he is getting his call done, and that's what's going to have to happen for Jesus Christ to return. And with that, let's look what we have to do. I'm not following Trump. I'm not following Clinton. I have decided to follow Jesus, who went to thou art the man, to a righteous man who had failed miserably. But you know what? You look all through the Bible. You'll see Elijah served under Ahab. He tried to give Ahab the truth. That's our job. If we are truly going to go in a country that has fallen fully away from God, we need to be the Elijahs out there. We need to be the ones that are still serving the living God, showing his light and his truth, that people may return. One or two things will happen. Either A, we'll see revival once again in this country, Or B, when Jesus Christ returns and asks, will I find faith when I return? We can answer yes. Either way, I know the future. Future is, we'll be with him forevermore. That's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to put our trust in. If anyone has been too discouraged about what's going on, I ask you today as we go to prayer, put God back on his throne. He is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and we can trust him fully. And ask God to bless this nation, bless this city, bless this state, and especially bless this church, that we will do his will and stay true in his life. And then, if anyone here is not saved, anyone here has never accepted that free blood of Christ, that offering he gave for us to pay for our sins, please come up while we're praying, and I will show you exactly from the Bible how to be saved. It's not my way. It's the Bible's way. After that, close, and we'll go eat. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then ask him for his wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, let us put the cross before us. Put the world completely behind us. We know that you are on your throne. We know that these things must happen, but woe unto those by which it happens. Let us not be part of that system, Lord, but let us be a system that worships you, honors you, praises you, does our part to point out where people have come short, and shows them the truth, Lord. Shows them how to repent. Shows them the way of righteousness. We saw with David, Lord, he committed many great sins, and yet you forgave him. Lord, let us show that same grace to other people. Let us show them the truth of your salvation, the light of the gospel. And Lord, let us trust in your sovereignty. Let us trust that your will is being done. And let us give you thanks that it is being done, Lord, because we know that by this great falling away, you will soon return and our faith will become sight. Let us be encouraged and have joy in that fact, Lord. And let us work for you while the day is still here, for the night is coming when no man can work. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not saved, never understood that great sacrifice you made and hasn't applied that blood to their own sins, let the day be the day, Lord. And let your name be glorified that much more by redeeming the unredeemable, Lord. And we thank you once again for whoever wins this election, because we know your will be done. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.